Okay, good. I had a series of messages prepared on the Tar Heels and their victory in the NCAA championship, but I realized that there were a couple of black sheep here that may not appreciate that as much as others of us, so in lieu of that, I think we'll look at something else. As you know, Mark Beebe did a tremendous job as he looked at the biblical character of Jacob, and he took us through the book of Genesis, and he brought us right up to chapter 37 as we study Jacob. And what I'd like to do over the next number of weeks together here on Wednesday nights is to do a little series, this time on the character of Joseph, the individual character in the book of Genesis that a bigger portion is given to than any other character in Genesis. So we're going to be looking at Joseph, and we're going to be looking specifically at Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to just take just a minute or two and just say a word about types, just in general. First of all, I want you to look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 9. And I want us to see that the whole notion of types isn't something that man has invented, but types are found throughout the Word of God. It's a valid concept. It's more than a concept, it's a reality. There are things in the Word of God that point to and speak of and illustrate and foreshadow other truths. And types are a very real thing. For example, we read in Hebrews chapter 9, it's talking about the tabernacle. Look at verse 8. It says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure." And the word figure there is type, which was a figure or type for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the perfect service perfect, and so on. Verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And so these verses here in Hebrews just illustrate the fact that there are things that are figures and types of something else. They are types of the reality. And so, as we take a look at Joseph in the Old Testament, beginning in chapter 37, we will recognize that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pictures Christ for us. And there are upwards of 100 parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go through these chapters together, we're going to be focusing on those parallels. Joseph is spoken of as the highest type of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Word of God. There is only one other character of which there are no recorded faults, and that character is Daniel. Very good. Daniel and Joseph are the only two. It's not that they were sinless, but there are no recorded faults of these two. And so we're going to be taking a little look here at Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's begin actually by going to chapter 35. And let's just remind ourselves of who Joseph is. If you look at Jacob's sons, We see there in verse 23, we have the sons of Leah mentioned. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. So half of Jacob's children he had by Leah. Okay, the other half he had by Rachel, which was his favored wife, and their handmaids, Zilpah and Bilhah. And these are mentioned in these verses. Verse 24, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And so we're reminded here that Joseph is a son, one of two sons, the firstborn son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Joseph is the favored son of the favored wife. Now, lest you think that he came from an ideal family situation, this one who is the highest type of Christ, I would remind you that of those 12 brothers or 11 brothers that Joseph had, one, Reuben, committed incest. Another, Judah, had an affair with a harlot. Two others, Simeon and Levi, were known for their, I guess you might say, cruel and unusual punishment to the men of Shechem. So Joseph grew up in what we might consider a dysfunctional family today. He had a father that had four wives, and he had brothers that were involved sometimes in gross immorality. And yet, God delighted to take this one, Joseph, and to use him in a mighty way for his own glory, and he forms for us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, I want us to focus on chapter 37, and rather than read the whole chapter through, I'm going to just go a few verses at a time, and we'll just consider some of these parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Let's stop there for just a moment. The first thing that we notice here is that Joseph is introduced to us as one who was feeding the flock. Joseph was a shepherd. So in the very first sentence there concerning Joseph, there in chapter 37, we learn that he's a shepherd. Number one parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. There were others that were great leaders of God's people who also were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ, most of all, is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. Now, I would have you notice that we read in Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to mention some verses, and I'm not really going to give you time to turn to them. These are familiar verses, but I tried to print off some of these so we wouldn't spend so much time turning back and forth. But in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, we have Micah 5:2 quoted, okay? It's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now, the word rule, Mike can check me on this if he's got it. You got your computer with you tonight? You probably don't. But if you look it up, what you're going to find, because I did, you're going to find that the word rule means to tend as a shepherd. I quote, to tend as a shepherd. So one of the main prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that tells where he's to be born and what he's going to be and what he's going to do mentions that he is a shepherd. He is to rule the people, and that means to tend as a shepherd. So Joseph was, we find Joseph, first of all, tending the sheep, feeding the flock with his brethren. And the next thing that we see is that he brought into his father their evil report. Well, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that they were up to some mischief, something no good. And basically, Joseph revealed the truth. He brought their evil deeds to light. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. We read that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, but men hated the light of the world. They loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Well, Joseph's brothers' deeds were evil, and he exposed their evil deeds. And that's one of the reasons why they hated him, just as they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in John 7 and verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And so we have Joseph introduced, feeding the flock and revealing evil deeds there in verse 2. Now we come to verse 3, and we see, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, we can't read that verse without thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. Joseph was the favored son of the favored wife, and he loved him more than all the others. He had a special place in Jacob's heart. He was the son, he was the favored son. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read about the Lord Jesus Christ over and over in the New Testament being referred to as the only begotten Son, we need to understand that it means more than just the fact that he was a single son, that he wasn't, quote, like an only child. It means more than that. The phrase only begotten son carries the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was special, he was unique, he was unlike any other, and he was the special object of the Father's affection. That was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the one that was so special to him that he favored above all others. And so it was with Joseph. He was the favored son. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And it says, because he was the son of his old age. The fact that Jacob, it was thought, was in his 80s when he had Joseph, was part of the reason why he attached such special affection to Joseph. He was the son of his old age. You got to be careful how far you go in some of this typology, but some of what I have read in this regard has suggested that that could be somewhat parallel to the fact that it was just as it was late in Jacob's life when Joseph came along, it was late, so to speak, in the history of the nation of Israel. When Christ came, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Israel was sort of in bad shape when the Messiah finally came. But nevertheless, Joseph was the favored son among all the brothers. He was the son of his old age. And it says, and he made him a coat of many colors. He gave him a distinguishing coat. just another couple of verses there in regards to the fact that he was favored. And of course, the coat this special multicolored coat just emphasized that. It set him apart among the other brothers. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the son of his love in Colossians 1:13, this multicolored coat, this coat of many colors, was something that only served to set apart Joseph among the other brothers. And, of course, this is just another reason why they hated him. And some have suggested that this this multicolored robe would speak of the many different excellencies of the person, the nature, and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purity, his moral purity, his holiness, all of his perfections. Some have suggested that the many colors in the coat would speak of the many perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to notice, too, that just as this coat figured prominently in the death of Joseph, or what they made to look like the death of Joseph, there was also a coat, a robe, if you will, that figured prominently in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see a little bit more on that in a little bit. So the multicolored coat might suggest the sum of all of his virtues. Now, there's something else that's very interesting to notice about Joseph, and that is the fact that though he wasn't the firstborn, he got the rights of the firstborn. Who was the firstborn? We read it a minute ago. It was Reuben. But because of Reuben's sin, Reuben forfeited the rights of the firstborn, the blessing and the double portion. He forfeited the rights of the firstborn. It might be worth taking just a minute to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And we'll read about this, because this is significant. Hold your place there at Genesis chapter 37, and we'll go to 1 Chronicles 5. Now the sons of, this is verse 1, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. His birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, that's Ephraim and Manasseh, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Reuben, because of his sin, forfeited the birthright, and it fell to Joseph. Okay? And so, when they came into the land, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, got Joseph's portion. Well, Joseph was the firstborn. Well, there's another parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called, also called, the firstborn. He is the firstborn from among the dead. We read in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, what was one of the special features of being the firstborn? Well, the firstborn had a double portion, a double inheritance. He was the special heir. Well, who does that remind us of? But the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, and you know these verses, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so we notice that Joseph was not only a shepherd, and he not only exposed deeds of darkness, but he was a favored son, and that he was given a special coat to designate that, a coat of many colors, speaking of the sum of his virtues, and he also became the firstborn. And you know already, we've heard this referred to a number of times, the firstborn doesn't necessarily mean the first one born. In fact, many, many times in the Old Testament, it's not the first one born. But the right of the firstborn, the privileges of the firstborn, oftentimes went to somebody else, just as it did here in the case with Joseph. So, we come to verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. I mean, almost every verse we read brings us to another parallel between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see there in verse 4 that this one who was the father's favored son was hated by his brethren. They hated him. They envied him. They despised him. You know, we read that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And here, within his own family, even his brothers hated him. We read that they were jealous of his coat and its significance. In verse 11, it says, and his brethren envied him. His brethren envied him. You know, there, as a general principle, we find what you might call a dislike of the unlike. You stand apart. You make a stand for Christ, and you stand apart from the world in that regard, and generally you're going to find yourself that you're going to become a prey. If you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're unlike the world, you're going to be hated. The Lord tells us so. He says, don't be surprised when they hate you. They're really just hating me. And so Joseph, because he was set apart, he was hated by his brethren. Think, for example, of that messianic psalm, Psalm 69, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. They hated me without a cause. And so it was with Joseph. They had no reason to hate him, but they despised him. They couldn't even speak peaceably to him. And Psalm 69 goes on to be even more specific as it would apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was Christ hated without a cause, listen to what it says about Christ in Psalm 69, verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. That is exactly what we see with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what we see here with Joseph. His brothers despised him. They envied him. They hated that coat of many colors. They could not stand the fact that he was the favored son. And they purposed, as we're going to see, they purposed in their heart to kill him, to do away with him. And so it only gets worse as far as these causes for hatred go. Notice verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. That is to say, your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. This is what I dreamed. We were out in the field one day, and all your sheaves bowed down to my sheaves. Well, that went over about like a lead balloon. You know, how do you think the brothers liked? They already hated him. They already couldn't even stand to talk to him. And now he has this dream, and he reveals this dream to him. And what does it say in verse 8? And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? In other words, that'll never happen. You might have dreamed it, but it was a dream, buddy. We'll never bow down to you. You'll never have dominion over us, you and your crazy dreams. So they said, of course, we're going to see that that was wrong. They bowed down in chapter 42, chapter 43, chapter 44, chapter 50, and on and on. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now that was dream number one, okay? And he dreamed, verse 9, yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. The sun and the moon and 11 stars, they all bowed down to me. And he told it to his father, and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? His father says, what gives here? His father had no problem understanding the fact that when Joseph told this dream about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, it wasn't hard to figure out what stood for what. How many brothers did Joseph have? Okay. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to Joseph. Joseph's father understood that the sun and the moon represented he and his wife. And the 11 stars represented the brothers. Now, I mean, you're just putting fuel on the fire. They already hated the guy. They hated him because he was the favored son of the favored wife. He had the coat of many colors. He was the son of his old age. All of these things, they just couldn't stand Joseph. Then he has his first dream, and then he has a second. And in both cases, they're bowing down to him. Well, by this time, they are absolutely livid. Now, I think it's very interesting that these two dreams, I want to stop for just a second. I want to see how many people were listening to Mark Beebe, because when he took us through Jacob, if you'll remember the promise that God made to Abraham concerning his posterity, he said that your posterity would be more numerous than, and he gave two different things, than what? The stars in the sky and the sand. Man, y'all are doing good. Y'all are really paying attention. Good job. Okay, now what did that speak of? Okay, first of all, one was an earthly scene and one was a heavenly. The sand on the sea, that's here on earth. The stars in the sky, that's in heaven, right? Your posterity will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sands on the sea. And from that, we learn that Abraham would have both a blank posterity and a blank posterity. Heavenly and an earthly. Very good. All right. Okay, now, what do you notice about these two dreams? Where did the first dream take place? It was a what kind of a scene? It was an earthly scene, wasn't it? It out in the field, the sheaves bowed down. What about the second dream? Oh, wait a minute. Earthly scene and a heavenly scene. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, we know these verses, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things, where? In heaven. And things, where? In earth. And things under the earth. There's coming a day, the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when everything that this one who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, those dreams were no accident. There's coming a day when every God-conscious creature in heaven and earth, and even under the earth, is going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and going to declare and recognize him to be who he really is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not sure exactly how this all figures in, but I know it's got something to do with it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, that is Christ, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are where? In heaven, and which are on earth, even in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is bigger than this earth. One day, things in heaven and things in earth are going to all bow down to him. We read in Acts chapter, I think it's 4, about the times of the restitution of all things. One day God is going to make all things right. Okay, the judge of all the earth is going to set the record straight. He's going to make it all right, and everybody is going to bow down and acknowledge who he is. So he has these two dreams, and notice the response, verse 11. It says, "And his brethren envied him." Now that was a hatred form of envy, but notice what it says about his father. Okay, but his father observed the saying. Now, does that remind anybody of anything? The father observed the saying. The father, when I read this, I picture that the brothers couldn't stand it. They hated him. I mean, they just hated Joseph. The father heard these dreams, and he didn't hate his son, of course. He just didn't maybe quite have a handle on this, but he knew there was something there. Something was going on. He hadn't quite figured it out. It says, the father observed the saying. Luke chapter 2. Who can tell me now what it reminds you of? Mary. Okay, at the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says there, verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept all these things and pondered them. I think that's what Jacob did. He heard these dreams. It's not exactly that he... How could you help but be overwhelmed? How could Mary help but be overwhelmed to find out that she was the one to whom the Savior of the world would be born? Israel's long-awaited Messiah. Here's Jacob hearing this dream. And he, I think, realized there was something to it. And he, like Mary, he pondered these things in his heart. Except here it says his father observed the saying. I think it's saying pretty much the same thing. At any rate, verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Well, maybe I should take just a second and in order for the rest of this to really make sense. If you go back about 2 or 3 chapters, you learn about Shechem. And I already mentioned how Simeon and Levi, you know the story about how that Joseph had a sister named Dinah. And the Shechem defiled Dinah and they wanted Dinah and they falsely agreed that everything was going to be okay and if it'd just be circumcised. And you know the story, the third day, Simeon and Levi went in and wiped out the men of Shechem. Every male in Shechem got killed. I think that's in chapter 34. Okay, so with that in mind, it says there, verse 12, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come and I will send thee unto them. And he said, here am I. He said unto him, He says, I'm going to send you somewhere. I'm going to send thee unto them. I'm going to send thee unto who? Unto thy brethren. And he said to him, here am I. Think about Isaiah 6 and Isaiah's willing attitude. Here am I, send me. I mean, that was the Lord Jesus' will. He came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. He said, he alone could say, I do always those things that please the Father. He came to do the Father's will. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, verse 14, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. Now, he had every right to ask his son to do this. In those days, a man's wealth was measured by his flocks. Okay, he needed to keep a check on what was going on. So he sent Joseph to find out what was going on, to find out where the brothers were, to find out where his herd was. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, Shechem is the place where Joseph's brothers, Simeon and Levi, had just massacred every male in the town. Now, he left Hebron, and who can tell me what Hebron means?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. So here we have this one who's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who leaves a place which means fellowship, and he goes into a place where he's sure to be hated and despised and to be ill-treated. He leaves Hebron for Shechem. I think that the parallel is pretty obvious. The Lord Jesus Christ, he left the place of fellowship with the Father and went into a place where he knew he would be hated without a cause, and despised and rejected and ultimately nailed to a cross. He went from Hebron to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. We find Joseph, it says there in verse 15, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, you know, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? You know, sometimes we sing, it's number 95, Jesus gave himself for me. And in that hymn, we sing about the Lord Jesus Christ wandering as a homeless stranger in the world his hands had made. Here we find Joseph wandering. But you've got to understand that it's not because he was lost. He was wandering because he was looking for his brothers who were in a place where they shouldn't have been in the first place. It was his brothers that were lost. He was merely following his father's commandment, being obedient to the Father, and going and looking for his brethren. He appeared to be wandering because he didn't know where they were. They were the ones that were lost, and he was going to seek them out. And when he finally found them, what does it say there in verse 18? Even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They conspired against him to slay him. Once again, just another obvious parallel between Joseph, who was hated by his brethren without a cause, and now we see they're going to conspire to slay him. We think of Psalm chapter 2 that speaks of that. Verse 1, you know the verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Here we see in Psalm 2, again, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus. It's quoted in Acts chapter 4. The heathen, the people, the kings, the rulers, all categories of people, high and low. It was a grassroots effort against the Lord and against his anointed. This is speaking of Christ here in Psalm chapter 2. And I'm not taking any liberties when I say that, because it tells us right here in Acts chapter 4, it says, it quotes Psalm 2 there in verse 26, 25 and 26, and then it goes on and says and explains it, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Just as Psalm 2 prophesied about those that would take counsel together. In other words, it was an organized, planned, concerted effort to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. They took counsel together. Kings and rulers and common people, they all hated him. They had one thing in common. They wanted to do away with him. They wanted to slay him. And they did. They nailed him to a cross. And that verse is given in Acts chapter 4 and referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it's it says, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. Well, that pretty well takes it all in. It says they were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And so, as we come along and we come to a verse like this, and we see that the brothers that hated him, they envied him, they couldn't stand his dreams, they said, we'll never bow down to you. Shall you have dominion over us? Never. When they saw him, they conspired together, just like Psalm 2, just like Acts chapter 4. They planned it. They organized it. It wasn't some haphazard thing. They formulated a plan to do away with Joseph, and how that reminds us of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here, just to sum up what we've looked at tonight, we're introduced to Joseph. We see, first of all, he's a shepherd. The next thing we see, he's revealing evil deeds. Then we find that he's the favored son, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. He was the son of his old age. He was given a distinguishing coat, a coat of many colors, speaking of his many virtues, which we're going to see played an important role in his faked death, just as there was a robe that played an important role in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see that dream, things in heaven bowing to him, things in earth bowing to him, all speaking of a coming day when things in heaven and earth are going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see he leaves a place of fellowship and he goes into a place where he would no doubt be hated and despised, and a place where he would encounter danger because of what had happened there before. And yet he went in obedience to the Father, and he goes and he finds his brethren, and the first thing they do when they see him is they conspire together to kill him. I mean, and that's just how many verses? We got through, what, 18 verses, and there's probably, I don't know how many I just mentioned, but probably 9 obvious parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ in 18 verses, and it just keeps on going. There's over 100. I'm not saying we're going to cover all of them, but it's fascinating to me. And my time is gone. I didn't get through, but we'll just pick up here, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we're thankful for the Word of God that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts. And Father, we're thankful that you have given us these types, these pictures, these illustrations that help us to better understand the lovely person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we study these chapters together and think about Joseph, Father, we pray that we might come away from this study not with more knowledge or more facts or more parallels in our mind, but Father, that it would cause us to have a better appreciation for the one who is greater than Joseph, the one of whom Joseph speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless our time together tonight. Bless thy word to our hearts as we commend it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.